Good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Anna's. My name's Adam. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Hills, and it's my pleasure to welcome you, and especially if you're visiting today or if you're back after some time. Thanks for being here. Happy New Year. Let me pray again as we open up God's Word today. Loving God, we thank you for your scriptures, and we thank you for another year that you give us. We pray as we open the year and as we open this teaching series that you would really help us to hear everything that the Holy Spirit has for us and to be responsive with open hands and open hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder what this new year holds for you. Perhaps there's something new on the horizon for you. I don't know. Perhaps I was talking to someone yesterday and he said to me, I've long given up on New Year's resolutions. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're someone who likes to make resolutions. According to a Psychology Today article, about 50% of the population make resolutions. Things like weight loss, exercise, giving up smoking, better money management and debt reduction. But of these 50%, many will be successful for the first couple of weeks of the year, and by Feb, people tend to be back where they started, or perhaps even a little worse. After I'd chosen the title for this series, 2026, The Best Year Yet, I saw this meme on social media that made me laugh. It says, if you can't read that, it says, nobody claimed 2026 as your year. We're going to walk in real slow, be good, be quiet, don't touch anything. And those of you who have been part of this community for a while will know that that was probably good advice for me at the start of last year. But should we not make resolutions? Should we not make plans? Interestingly, the psychologist's assessment of this is that there's a kind of a false hope that people have around the end of one year and the beginning of the new. And so herein lies the challenge for us. As Christians, we have a real and tangible hope in the risen Christ. We have been celebrating over the past few weeks his coming into the world, and we know that through his death and resurrection, he's also defeated sin, death, evil, and the enemy. So we have real hope, not false hope. So how does that impact the way we plan, the way we do life, the way we work or study, the way we do relationships, the way we do goal setting, resolutions? I want to invite you to spend the next 3 weeks with me reflecting on this question. Hopefully it'll encourage, challenge, and equip us to aspire well in 2026 to have the best year yet. So over 3 Sundays, we're going to reflect on some Psalms, and we want to get through over the next 3 weeks faith. Today we're going to talk about faith and goals around our faith development, then friends and family, relationships, and week 3, future planning. That's the trajectory for the next few weeks. But today I want to start with faith, and more specifically, what goals or strategies would we like to put into place this year to grow and prioritise our walk with the Lord? Now, I should also say that in January, those who haven't been in a sermon series with me in January, I like to mix things up a little bit. I like to make our sermons maybe a little bit more interactive. Why should I do all the work? I think you guys should do some work too. So just be prepared for that. I will ask you to do some things during this sermon. Please don't leave. Now, as we think about faith, no one of us here has arrived. No matter whether we've been walking with the Lord for 1 year or 100 years, we can always grow in our walk with him. This morning, we've just heard 2 Psalms read. The first, perhaps the best known and most recognisable psalm in the Bible, Psalm 23, and the second, Psalm 25, both attributed to David. I'm going to begin with speaking a bit about Psalm 25, which I believe shows us how to sow into our faith. And then I'll move to Psalm 23, which I think provides the why, as it helps us go deeper into the substance of our relationship with God. In Psalm 25, King David prays a prayer of longing to know God more intimately, to know his ways. In fact, the word way or path appears 16 times in this psalm. Like us, King David is faced with the same temptations of the world and more that we are, and that tendency to be more discipled by society than by his God. And we know that he caved to some of those temptations, but his desire expressed here is to know God more intimately, to serve him more faithfully, to trust him with his own life, his own affairs, his own future. He prays effectively that God's way would become second nature for him, that God's way would become second nature for him. Now, as we think of our own context here at the precipice of 2026, our problems are not the same necessarily as King David, but we do live in a time and space where many, many things vie for our attention, where if we are not intentional about our spiritual life, 50 other things will fill that space without us barely noticing. So we should also pray at the beginning of this year that God's way would become second nature for us. So before I delve into Psalm 25, why don't you just turn to the person next to you and have a chat about what you've just heard and what you feel challenged by as we open up this teaching series today. Over to you. Okay, let's just bring those conversations back. Thank you. Thanks for participating. I want to turn now to the content of David's prayer in Psalm 25. The first thing we see him do is draw close to God by meditating on his word. He knows that the Lord's great mercy and love are of old because he meditates on God's word. And so he prays that the Lord would make his ways known to him and teach him his paths. And he goes on to acknowledge, if you look at these key words of the next few verses, that the Lord is good, that he's upright, that he's a teacher, that he's loving and faithful, that he's forgiving, that he's a friend, that he's gracious, that he's comforting, that he's a guardian and a deliverer. Now, like any relationship, we only get to know what someone is really like by investing time in them. And David is investing time into knowing God. And it's the same with us. We are invited to invest time with God. And so we don't just read the Bible, we're called to meditate on God's word. Meditation implies sitting with God's word, reflecting, perhaps writing, journaling, underlining, colouring, praying, whatever it might be. So I know that for me, my devotional time looks different to my sermon planning time, for example. I'm reading the Bible in a slightly different way as I'm doing that. We can see in David, the first step of immersing himself in the ways and paths of God is by meditating on his word. And when we commit ourselves to God's word and allow him to guide us by his spirit, it gradually becomes much easier to live like Jesus. It doesn't mean that we never make mistakes, but it does mean that when we are confronted by a difficult situation, we are actually in a much better position to discern the way forward. Conversely, when we don't meditate on God's word regularly and things get difficult, it can be very easy to just kind of to slip into a kind of doing life by ourselves. I'm going to share a few resources with you today as well as we do this. One of the things that I've been using on and off various times throughout my life, but very much this past year, has been the REAP Journal. And the REAP Journal is a journal that has a reading program to read the Bible in a year. If you do the REAP Journal, you read the whole Old Testament and the New Testament twice. So a lot of Bible reading and some journaling. I'm not a great journaler, but this has a very specific way of journaling, which I can tell you a bit more about later. But what I wanted to share is I encountered this many years ago when a pastor shared it with me, and he had been through a really hard time, as is often the case in ministry. And he said, while I was going through a hard time, this sustained me. I did this every day. But he said, had I had not had the practice of doing this every day, I wouldn't have had the capacity to pick it up as a new habit when life was really hard. And so having some sort of process by which we can devote our time and energy, our investment in the Lord every day, whether it's this or something else, is really important for us. Really important to be doing it when life is going well, so that when we hit hard, a hard situation, we have the confidence and the capacity to keep doing that. So that's the first thing. We draw close to God by meditating on his word. Secondly, we read in David's prayer that he drew close to God in repentance. Notice that David is praying for guidance, and yet he repents of his sins. Why does he do that? Pride is the enemy of humility. Pride in itself is sinful. Humility is acknowledging that whatever position, influence, or capacity I have in this life, God is higher, God is wiser, and everything I have comes from God. Pride is really, I know what's best for me, rather than God knows what's best for me. And to be honest, the sin that I find myself often confessing is the sin of self-sufficiency. I look at my life, my work, my priorities, and in my head I think, that's what I need to do. And I wake up in the morning anxious to get started with my plans. And what I often fail to do is to bring the problem before the Lord, to ask him, how should I handle this day, this problem, this situation, this thing? Sometimes we act as though we'd rather manage God by bringing him my solution and asking him to bless it. Have you ever prayed a prayer that goes something like this? Father, I know that I should take on this new project. Thanks for the opportunity. I pray that it'll all work out and that you'll bless me with success and happiness as I do it. Or something to that effect. Well, David doesn't do that. David comes before the Lord acknowledging that he is a sinful man before a holy God. He says in verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. For you, Lord, are good. It is because the Lord is good in his very nature. Humility, as opposed to pride, is recognizing God's position in our lives and our position before him. And so one of the things that I personally like to do is I like to start my prayer time with confession. And sometimes that can seem like a lot of confession, but I think actually just, it doesn't have to be a complicated or scary thing. You can just pray as you open your prayer time, Lord, is there anything that you want to bring to mind that I need to bring before you in confession today? Is there anyone I need to forgive? Is there anyone that I'm withholding forgiveness from? Is there anything that is just not out of alignment with the way you would have me live? And just pause and let the Lord bring things to mind. And if he does, just confess them quietly in prayer. And if he doesn't, that's okay. Move on. So I think that's really important. So we see in David, first he draws close to God by meditating on God's word. Secondly, he draws close to God by repenting. And finally, he draws close to God with trust. And we see this particularly in the first couple of verses. As the Lord's way becomes second nature, and in humility we repent before him, we do the hardest of all things. We trust. Trust that the Lord has our best interests at heart. And we see this very much in Psalm 23 as well, which I'll get to in just a moment. We trust that he knows us better than we know ourselves, and that he knows better than us what is good and healthy and wholesome for us. Trust is easy to say and hard to do. And for some of us, we have lots of really good reasons why we trust is hard. And I don't want to gloss over those things. Trust can be very hard, especially when we've experienced hurt, and many people have experienced hurt within a context of church. And so I don't want to say, just trust and that's it. Trust can be hard. But in this context, it's acknowledging that our God, even if sometimes we experience a loss of trust with loved ones or even in the church, that our God is trustworthy. In 2006, an American study showed that 25% of society had not one trusted friend that they could confide in. Isn't that sad? I think in life, we start out as infants being excellent at trust. We have no choice, right? We have to trust our parents for everything. And usually we become, you know, a little bit less trusting the older we get. You see, even kids get to a certain age where they question things more. And if they're teenagers, they question things a lot. I think it's why Jesus instructs his disciples to let the children come to him and say that the kingdom belongs to them. It's because children have this wonder and awe and innate trust. And God says, when you come to me, that's the kind of way you should come to me, with that kind of trust. Now, God tells us that we need to be wise about our times and discerning. But in relation to himself, he invites us into a trusting relationship. And that trust is not a blind trust, which maybe some of us have been taught in that way in the past. But we have the scriptures and the gift of the Holy Spirit and our own experiences that attest that God can in fact be trusted and that he is good and loving. And so, like anyone, a family member, a friend, a spouse, the way we nurture trust is by getting to know them really well, is by actually investing time and energy to the point where you feel like, you know them almost as well as they know themselves, right? And so I think that's part of what we're doing as we're nurturing our kind of desire to grow closer to the Lord, is saying, I want to know you. I can only, it can only become second nature to do as God does as I get to know you really well, just like it can become second nature to know what your spouse might do or what your parent might do or what your sibling might do. With God, we do this by meditating on his truth and desiring to walk in his paths. So today, before I go on, I want to give you another activity. This is going to be an alone activity, this one. You don't have to talk to anyone. It's good for the introverts, this one. But I want to give you a present. Now, this is a bit of a social experiment. On the ends of the seats, there are these books with St. Hills on it. Now, they're probably not exactly distributed evenly, but there should be enough for every adult to get one. There are also a few pens. The pens you can't keep because pens are really precious. Pens have to stay, right? They're not mine to give. But there's a book. Now, if you already have a journal or something, you might not need this book. But if you haven't started to think about what you might do this year to draw closer to the Lord, I want to invite you to open up this book to the first page and write something. Something that you might explore, something that you might like to do, something that might be appropriate for you, because it'll be different for each one of us, that you'd like to do this year to draw closer to the Lord. So just take a moment. Hopefully everyone can access one and you've got a pen in your pocket or your bag or on the floor. And just write something in the first page of the book, a little commitment between you and the Lord. It doesn't have to be something you'll do, because you might not know that yet, but think about something you'll explore this year. Okay. Just while you're finishing that up, I should also say, if there's anyone visiting here today who maybe is a new Christian or someone who wouldn't call themselves a Christian, I also have some Bibles up the front today. The best thing you can start reading this year is God's Word. And these are gift Bibles. So if you'd like one and you don't have one, come and see me after the service. And if you're really new and you think that's a bit daunting, I have a nice little Luke's Gospel here as well. I've got heaps of these, so happy to give you one of those, and you can slip that in your handbag or your pocket to read as well. I want to shift us into Psalm 23. And as I was reflecting this week on the Psalms, I was thinking, if Psalm 25 shows us how, then Psalm 23 gives us the why. I'll say that again. If Psalm 25 shows us how, then Psalm 23 gives us the why. Why? Why is this important? Because the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, then I lack nothing. It's a trust theme. And you know, I've been reflecting this week on why God chose the image of the shepherd and the sheep. And as an aside, why God chose to have the angels announce the birth of Jesus to a group of shepherds. Shepherds seem to be very close to God's heart. We know that David himself, who's writing this psalm, was a shepherd boy. And when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, he wasn't even considered important enough to be included in the gathering. Typically, the youngest son had the job of looking after the sheep, and it wasn't a very, kind of honorific kind of role. It was kind of the job that went to the least experienced youngest male of the house. My dad, who grew up in a small town, it's what he did when he was the youngest in his household. He was the one who took, I think it was goats in his context, that he took and looked after. Now, sheep are pretty silly animals. I don't say this with experience. I didn't grow up on a farm. I know other people work on farms. But sheep, as I understand, can wander a few feet away from other sheep and get spectacularly lost in seconds, even when the sheep are just over here. And so the shepherd boy's job was to keep them together, to make sure none of them wandered off and defend the sheep from attack, basically guard them with his own life. And as long as the shepherd does his job, the sheep are safe and have everything they need. And Jesus, of course, takes this image and expands it in John 10 when he talks of himself as the good shepherd. And so the Bible teaches, kind of by implication, that this is what we're like silly sheep that wander off, make bad choices, need to be brought back together, and constantly reminded to stay on track. And God is like the shepherd who has our back, provides for our needs, keeps us safe and on track. Sheep, I'm led to understand, are very low energy. They can't be herded in the way that cattle are herded. And so the promise in Psalm 23 that the shepherd will make us lie down in green pastures and lead us beside still waters, refreshing our soul, guiding us along the right paths for his name's sake, is a beautiful promise of providing what we need in the way that we need it. The only thing that the sheep need to do is entrust themselves to the shepherd. And the only thing that we need to do is entrust ourselves to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Now, maybe this year, hopefully not, but possibly this year, you'll face some hard things. Perhaps these things are already apparent, or maybe they're things that'll come up later. So hear some of the most comforting words in the Bible from verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Bible never claims that walking with Jesus removes all hardship from our lives, but rather that the Lord, our shepherd, will be right there with us, guiding, comforting, teaching, providing for us through that season. I sometimes like to think about the similarity, or the parallel, if you like, between having a GPS in your car and having a friend in your car, right? So I don't use the GPS that much. I don't love it, but I do use it when I'm overseas. I like it telling me very specifically, turn here now, when, especially when I'm driving on the other side of the road. And so when I'm in Italy, I have it on constantly, speaking to me, usually in English, and telling me where to go. And on this one particular occasion, it really led me off the beaten track to the point where I was on a sharp incline. It was all loose stones under me. I thought, this can't be right. And it was so significant that I couldn't get the car out of there. We just stopped the car and got out and thought, who do you call in Italy when you don't have, when you're lost and you can't move the car? And so I was close enough to my dad's family, so I called one of them, and they came and rescued us. And they came and pulled the car out and knew where to go and knew how to get in the car in front of us and lead us back to where we were supposed to be. And that was such a better experience than just trusting the machinery in the car to tell us where to go. And so one of the beautiful things about Jesus, about our faith, is that we're not left to our own devices to do things, but that he goes with us. He comes with us. He shows us where to go. And then in Psalm 23, the imagery flips in verses 5 and 6 from the shepherd and the sheep to a lavish meal. I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of eating in recent days. The diet has definitely been on pause. But the meal, the head anointed with oil, the cup that overflows, it speaks of God's abundance to us. He not only provides what we need, but in his grace provides us with abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. He's the shepherd, but he's also the great provider. And as we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, having pointed to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, he says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And as we commit ourselves to doing things to grow closer to him, to develop kind of those prayer muscles, we're doing that. We're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness before looking to the things we need, because we know that he already knows those things. So let me draw all that together for us as we kind of land this message this morning. First of all, we worship a God who comes to meet us in all the messiness of life. That's what Christmas is about. It's still Christmas, by the way, until the 6th of January. Who loves us, cares for us, and knows our needs. Today's scripture invites us to make him our true shepherd, the wise companion who goes with us and can carry us through all the hardships that come our way. Let's make a decision wholeheartedly, realistically, to let the Lord be our shepherd this year. And let that translate into what we do. That's the first thing. The second thing is, the new year affords us the opportunity to create new habits in terms of our relationship with him. Sadly, I have observed the most devout believers fall away from the Lord because their lives have become crowded by other things. We don't want that. I don't want to see that happen ever again in my lifetime, if possible. This is a message inviting you to invest in the most important thing there is, your relationship with Jesus. So don't take it for granted, and don't put it off. Whatever you've written that you're going to explore this year, take some time this week to look into it, to pray about it, to see what it might be. And then finally, Psalm 25 calls us to devote ourselves to meditating on God's word, to a discipline of repentance, and to trusting in him. What's one new habit this year that's just about you and God? Might be Bible reading, it might be journaling, might be meditation or prayer or spiritual reading or something else. One of the things that I try to do at the start of every year is pray about, what's one thing I can add to my devotional practice? Is there something new that I need to do? Is it journaling this year? Is it spiritual reading this year? Is it something else? I know one year I happened to see that Audible, you know, the audio books, had a sale in January. I'm pretty sure they have it again right now. And I thought, I was driving a lot at the time. I thought, how about every month I get a book out of this subscription, a Christian book, that I can listen to as well as doing the other things that I do, as a way of just kind of, you know, engaging not only with God's word, but what God's people are saying about God's word. There's a comedian that I follow online, and he also likes fitness. And his tagline is, do something. So that's my encouragement to you. Do something. Do something. What I've done as well is I've popped a few resources online, things that I've found helpful, things that you might find helpful. If you want to scan that QR code, it'll take you to our menu. But the top of the menu, it tells you some resources that I find helpful. They're all clickable to find all the things that are there. It's the first time I've seen people really scan things. This is great. It's nice and big too. But you'll get it just as easily if you scan the QR code on the walls later. So feel free to do that now or later. But for now, just before I wrap up, why don't you have one more chat to the person next to you, something you've learned, something that you'll take away from today's message. Have a quick chat, then I'm going to tell you a story and pray. Go. Okay. I heard this story years ago. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a good story. There was a group of actors at a party. If you've ever been to a party with actors, there's a moment in the evening where everyone performs something, right? At this particular gathering, there was an old priest who'd been invited. And one of these actors, who was a kind of a Shakespearean actor, said to the priest, sort of encouraged him, challenged him almost, to recite Psalm 23 to see who did it better. And so the actor went first and he recited Psalm 23, and he did it with a lot of flair and beautiful intonation, and it was all really good. And then the priest got up and he was a little bit quieter, didn't quite have as much flair, but he from memory recited Psalm 23 as well. And he did it beautifully. And there was this silence that descended on the room after he'd done it. And the actor put his arm around him and he said, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. And that's my encouragement to you this year, friends, that as we spend time doing whatever it is we do, they're all tools to help us to get to know the shepherd even better. May we pray. Gracious God, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to delve into a devotional life, to plan the best year yet in terms of our faith. Would you be with us as we seek to grow as your disciples? Help us to do what we need with the time we have, in the context that we are in, with the challenges that surround us, to do our part in just getting to know you better. If it means we have to put some other things down or do some things differently, Lord, would you show us that so that we can step into this meaningfully and well? I praise you, Lord, for the desire that exists in our church of people to grow in knowledge of you and the many ways that people engage that throughout the year. Would you continue to give us hearts to grow deeper and deeper in our love and our knowledge of you, that we might see you glorified and your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.